This morning, congregation, we look at Lord's Day 33 on repentance. Our scripture passage, however, will be Psalm 51 in addition to the catechism. So we'll read Psalm 51 first, and then we will read our Lord's Day. Psalm 51 is found on page 506 in the Bibles provided for you. Excuse me, 507. Congregation, hear now the word of the Lord. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you make me known. You make to me known wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones that you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. Then God of my salvation, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not desire delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole offering. They shall offer bulls on your altar. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, we also turn now to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 33. Lord's Day 33 is found on page 36 in the back of our hymnals. Lord's Day 33, question and answer 88. Of how many parts does true conversion, or the turning of man to God, consist? Answer 2, the mortification of the old man and the quickening of the new. Question and answer 89. What is the mortification of the old man? Answer, it is a heartfelt sorrow that we have provoked God by our sins, and more to hate them and to flee from them. Question and answer 90. What is the quickening of the new man? It is heartfelt joy in God through Christ and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. But what are good works? Answer, only those which are done in true faith, according to the law of God and to his glory, and not such as are based on our own opinions or the precepts of men. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, every October 31, we celebrate Reformation Day. That day 500 years ago, when in God's providence, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the castle church in Wittenberg, Germany. We remember this day as the watershed event which led to the restoration of the great doctrine of justification by faith alone. This doctrine which Luther said was the one on which the church stands or falls. But I wonder, do you know how he began his 95 theses, what the first few were? Luther began his 95 theses with these four notes. He says, first, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, in Matthew 4, verse 17, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. Secondly, this word cannot be understood as referring to the sacrament of penance, that is, confession and satisfaction, as administered by the clergy. Third, yet it does not mean solely inner repentance. Such inner repentance is worthless unless it produces various outward mortification of the flesh. And fourthly, the penalty of sin remains as long as the hatred of self, that is, true inner repentance, namely, till our entrance into the heavenly kingdom of God. Luther is saying that that repentance is a lifelong endeavor. You see, this was in a day and age when the forgiveness of sins was sold, even in the form of indulgences. Forgiveness was totally detached from any real repentance. Instead, in some cases, one could simply drop some money into a box and receive time off of purgatory. As soon as a coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs, goes the jingle from the infamous indulgent salesman John Tetzel. But of course, before we in the modern church cast a leery eye towards those in the Middle Ages, we must own up and take ownership of the log which is in our own eye. Easy believism. Today, repentance is often equated with quickly uttering the sinner's prayer, walking an aisle, and recommitting oneself, so to speak, to Christ. Any version of conversion, you see, which does not include the dying of the old self and the coming to life of the new self, is not repentance or conversion at all. This is why a proper understanding of repentance is just as important for us today as it was for the church at the time of the Reformation. And so this morning we will see that repentance is indeed a lifelong endeavor. We will see this through 2 points. First, the dying away of the old self, and secondly, the coming to life of the new. The dying of the old self, the coming to life of the new. You see, it's important, brothers and sisters, that we remember that we're not simply referring here to regeneration, meaning that moment when God changes our hearts and our disposition towards Him so that we cling to Him in faith. For some, this event is as striking as a bolt of lightning, as in the case of the Apostle Paul. But for others of us, many who have been raised in a Christian home, it's not as stark. You see, I heard one pastor put it like this, that this is like a fork. Can you remember the first time that you used a fork properly? Probably not, but you still use that fork every day. You know exactly how to use it. You cut up your food, you stab it, you bring it to your mouth, but you cannot say to yourself, well, on May 16, 1998, that was the day that I first learned to use a fork. So when our catechism focuses on conversion and this Lord's Day, you're not specifically talking about regeneration and faith per se, but they are vital to this lifelong endeavor of repentance. Without regeneration of faith, there is no life of repentance. Without regeneration of faith, there is no godly sorrow for our sin. David understood. He understood this and reminds us of what this godly sorrow looks like in our passage this morning in Psalm 51. He says, beginning in verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. At the time of writing the psalm, David was mourning his sin with Bathsheba. He knows that in himself, he's dirty, he's corrupt, and he's in a desperate need of cleansing. He's ashamed, and he's greatly troubled by his sin. And so the first part of repentance is this godly sorrow that we possess. That's the first step to the dying away of the old man, which the catechism references in question and answer 89. What is this mortification of the old man? It is heartfelt sorrow that we have provoked God by our sins. When after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he had had her husband Uriah killed by sending him to the front lines of the battle, The prophet Nathan came to him and told him a parable about a rich man stealing a poor man's one little ewe lamb. This takes place in 2 Samuel 12. When David heard the story, he became enraged. He says very emphatically, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity." And I'm sure you remember how Nathan responds emphatically, "You are the man." David is cut to the quick, and he crumbles as he says, "I have sinned against the Lord." He is filled with sorrow, not simply because he will receive punishment. He's not simply sorry that he got caught in his sin. No, David is brokenhearted that he has sinned. He has sinned against none other than the sovereign of the universe, the Lord God Almighty. See, that's the difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. The world mourns the consequences of sin and the wrongs that happen because of it. But in the flesh, the sin is not mourned as an offense to the holiness of God. It's not seen as violent disobedience towards the one and only sovereign creator of the universe. This is not the way of the world. The world says, "Live and let live. Don't judge me for the sin, for my sin, and I won't judge you for yours." That's the mantra of the world. But we can't live and let live. We must hate our sin more and more. That righteous hatred is the next part of the dying away of the old man. Question and answer 89 says that not that we are to be not only sorry, genuinely sorry for our sin, but that we are to hate it more and more. You see, it's not that we are sorry for an individual act of sin. No, we hate the root of sin. We hate the root of where these sinful actions come from, which is our sinful nature, the old man, the remnant of the first Adam still alive and kicking within our bones. In congregation, it's this hatred that we need of sin, knowing that it's an offense towards God. We are reminded in Psalm 51 how deep this problem goes in verses 5 and 6 of our passage. Psalm 51, verses 5 and 6. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make to me known wisdom." Repentance is not just an external thing. It's not just saying sorry. It's an inward change, an inward understanding. Ultimately, this is a matter of the heart. We can see this as we quickly drop down to verse 16 of our passage. "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." A broken spirit is what God ultimately desires from us, not merely outward actions. It's an attitude which doesn't just say, "I'm sorry for my sin." It says, "I'm sorry that I am sinful." What we are saying here is that godly sorrow is not some good work that we must do in order to receive salvation. No, this is not the case at all. We can't look up and say to God and point back to ourselves and say, "See, God, do you see how sorry I am?" The point is that the Spirit breaks our heart over our sin. In the mirror of God's law, as we saw this morning, we finally see ourselves as we truly and really are, apart from the work of Jesus Christ. We are exposed. We are shown our filthiness, that is filthiness in and of itself, not just filthy actions. In congregation, it's here where the gospel looks that much sweeter. It's here where the gospel can finally and truly be understood. The point is that we are fallen and in need of great mercy. The gospel is never good news for those who are concerned with making themselves presentable before God. However, the gospel is good news for those who know that in and of themselves they could never be presentable before God. They are filled with sorrow. They have a broken spirit and a contrite heart, as the psalmist says. And we are reminded by the psalmist that these, O God, you do not despise. This is why our Lord Jesus Christ can say in Matthew 5, verses 3 through 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." There is good news for those who know their real poverty, their spiritual bankruptness. There is good news for those who mourn their sin and for those who hate their sin. When you come before the Lord empty, he fills you with Christ. It is by grace that we have been saved, and this not of ourselves. It's by faith. It's a free gift. Ephesians 2. "For he made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. You see, those who are poor in spirit become rich in the righteousness of Christ before God. Those who mourn their sinful nature are comforted. 1 John 4, "And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation," meaning the one who satisfied God's wrath for our sins. When we understand our sin, when we see Christ in all of his saving glory, and in all of his saving mercy, we are compelled to run away from our sin as best we can. Verse 7 of our passage. "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Make me hear your joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." The last part of the dying away of the old man is running away from this sin. We've seen our state of sin contrasted with the love and compassion and mercy of our God in Christ. This is not a one and an off thing. This is a lifelong labor. Think of Paul's wrestling with the old man in Romans 7, verse 19. "For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I wish not to do, I practice." When we struggle with sin, we run into temptation. This is our struggle. We know what we want to do. The old man still fights against us. We're filled with sorrow, and yet we try to run away from this sin. And again, we have good news. Because in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul gives us this word. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." 1 Corinthians 10, verses 13 and 14. And so, brothers and sisters, this brings us to our second point. As we struggle with our sin, as we fight against it, as we mourn over it, we cling to Christ and this glorious salvation that is ours in him. Here we find joy in resting in the gospel. This is the coming to life of the new man. When we come to know not only our sin and misery, but also the salvation of God in Christ, we find joy there. We find strength there. We're reminded in Psalm 51 that even as we are filled with godly sorrow daily for our sinfulness, we are also filled with the joy of our salvation. Psalm 51, verses 7 and following. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear the joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you." After being cleansed of his sin, David speaks of joy, of gladness, of a steadfast spirit. He asks the Lord to restore unto him the joy of his salvation. The Catechism summarizes it this way in question and answer 90. What is the quickening of the new man? It is a heartfelt joy in God through Christ. Just as sorrow for sin grows over time, so does this joy in our Lord. The reality of our salvation never changes, but this experience of its joy grows throughout our entire lives. The reality of salvation is real. Notice that the question does not ask about a moment that we came to faith, but about the coming to life of the new self. Indeed, we are saved once and for all, but that experience does happen over time of the dying away of the old man and the coming to life of the new. David talks in Psalm 51 of renewal. Lord, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Renewal happens over time. It grows slowly but surely, sometimes faster than others, sometimes slower than others. Again, like godly sorrow, this joy is meant to be made, not meant to be made into a good work either. This joy can only be found in connection with fellowship with a God, with our one and only God. Verse 11, do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. We find this joy as we come into God's presence for worship. We find this joy as we read his word. We find this joy as we spend time with fellow brothers and sisters and encourage each other with the word. Spring is approaching, or so we thought it was. But think about the buds on the trees or the flowers that we are soon to see on the vines. How do they come to blossom and bloom? Do the flowers on their own do this? Do the buds and blossoms themselves pop out? No, a flower blossoms because it is connected to the vine. Its beauty can only be present because it draws its nutrients from the stem. Its life-giving water flows to it by way of the strong vine and then gentle rain from the Creator. It didn't choose to be on the vine or the blossom. It grew there. So it is with our joy. It can only be found in union with Christ and fellowship with the Father. We were wild and dead branches who were grafted into Christ, the one and only true vine. It's only through him and living in light of his presence through his Spirit that we have this hope, that we have this joy. As God tends to us branches grafted into the Son, we can serve him, not out of obligation, but out of joy. And this joy is the motivation behind our service. The Catechism reminds us in question and answer 90, again, that it's this heartfelt joy in God through Christ with love and a delight to live according to the will of God and in all good works. David says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and restore a new spirit within me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Those who are forgiven can't keep the good news to themselves. They proclaim the good news not as those who are proud and arrogant, but simply from one beggar to another. While we mourn our sin, we simultaneously find joy in Christ working in and through us. Galatians 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. This is the way that the Lord works. We're like the person who finally got their favorite job, the dream job. And so working at the company is now a joyful experience. Accomplishing the tasks that the supervisor sets before us can be done with great joy. Why? Because we are doing what we are created to do. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And so, brothers and sisters, just as in the days of the Reformation, the repentance needed to be renewed and re-understood, Just as in the days of the Reformation, that repentance was a lifelong endeavor, so too it is us for today. Our entire lives are simultaneous living in Christ and dying to self. If we think about it this way, husbands, if our wives were to say to us, "Honey, could you help me with the dishes tonight?" What are the internal responses that we as husbands feel? On one hand, we remember this is the beautiful woman that I married many years ago. I would do anything for her. I'd go to the end of the world. But yet at the same moment, we groan on the inside saying, "Well, I wish I've got better things I'd rather do." And so that same struggle on a much deeper scale is here with repentance. We fight against our flesh. We fight against the old man. But indeed, Christ is making us alive in him. And we are willing and ready to serve him, not because of anything in and of ourselves, but because he is working in and through us. And congregation, this is good news. Let's live that life of repentance and fellowship with him every day together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that by your Spirit we would indeed be given this godly sorrow, that we would grow to hate our sin more and more every day, and that we would flee from it. Father, that we would run from it, knowing that indeed you provide ways out of temptation. We thank you for the joy that we share in Christ. And so we ask that you would strengthen us day by day, that our salvation would be an encouragement to us. We thank you for this good news, O Lord. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.